The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Today we do what we normally do, take a section out of our upcoming study. Now some of you are saying, but Brett, it's Mother's Day. You got to do a Mother's Day sermon. And I think it's true, but it's always neat when we have right there in our text something that applies to where we're at. And I see a great Mother's Day sermon. You'll say, well, we'll see about that. I see it, at least. Maybe I'm the only one. Let's take a look. It's Judges chapter 5 is where we're going to read today. So we have here in Judges chapter 4 and 5 the story of an amazing, incredible, talented, inspired woman of faith. Man, this is one of the truly great women of the Bible, and her name is Deborah. And she is one who we're going to kind of focus in on. Let's take a look. Chapter 5 of Judges is a song that Deborah writes and sings. She's a songwriter. Maybe you didn't know that about Deborah. Not only is she a songwriter, but she's also a warrior princess. Well, I like to add the word princess, but she really is a warrior in many ways. I'll show you how that works out today. She's a woman of faith. She's an encourager. She's kind of a get-it-done kind of woman. And I admire this lady, Deborah, very much. So why is she singing a song? Well, the song comes after a great victory where she led the children of Israel into victory. And we're going to see how that all works out. But she just breaks out into just spontaneous worship and praise of God because of what he had done. Let's take a look at the first part of her song here in Judges chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, 'Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped and the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Yael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel." What did she arise as? What's going on here? Well, there's trouble in Israel. That's what this first stanza of her song says. The travelers wouldn't go by the highways. They were afraid. Why? Because there were thieves. There were robbers and murderers. Israel was in trouble. And they were under the great oppression of a guy named Yabin. He was the king of a mighty group of people. And they oppressed the Jews. The Jews were hiding for fear of Yabin, the king of the Canaanites. And they were terrified. So they wouldn't go the main highways. They'd go through the byways, the little side roads. They would try to find passage safe from town to town. Even the villages became unoccupied because you were out there with a small group of people susceptible to raids and trouble. So she says, Israel was in a bad situation. And I, even I, Deborah, what does she say? I arose a warrior. She was that, but that's not what she says. I, Deborah, arose as a political leader, judge of Israel, a prophetess. Those are all the things that she actually was, but that's not what she attributes to herself. That's not the thing that she says, I arose as. She says, I, here, verse 7, arose a mother in Israel. A mother in Israel. You know, you get a little bit of a sense that she's defensive toward her people in a motherly kind of way. What is a mother? Well, there's an idiom that we use. She's like a mother bear. Have you ever seen a mother bear in action? I didn't really know what a mother bear was until Debbie, my beautiful wife, exhibited mother bearness. It was a time that we were all a little bit surprised by my wife. My wife's the nicest, sweetest, kindest-hearted person I know. But when it comes to her children and even other kids of other people, she had this. We were at a family camp years ago, and we were out on the beach just enjoying the beach with a church. But what was kind of funny is there were these two government-employed environmentalist workers, and they were there to guard the snowy plover. It's a little bird that was starting to apparently go extinct. The funny thing about it was we were just playing frisbee on the beach and stuff like that, but they were riding around the beach on these quads, which is a little bit ironic to me. And they were mad at us because we were playing frisbee on the beach, even though we had the right to be there. We did get in trouble for something that was unforgivable. What was that? One of our people from our church, there was a sign that said, do not go past this point, because the snowy plover's eggs and stuff are in this little bushy area. But one of our evil Athey Creek people leaned their backpack up against the sign. And so they came ripping up on their quads, rah, rah, and, you know, sand's flying everywhere and stuff. And they said, hey, you guys can't put your backpack on leaning against our sign. We said, oh, okay, well, we're sorry, you know. Whew. So we moved the backpack. And Debbie and me and George and Jeff Young, we're all just kind of standing, kind of stunned that these guys are tearing up the beach with their quads. Now, I'm all for off-road and quads and dirt bikes and stuff. But the funny thing is, it was a guy and a girl. They were both kind of hippies hired by the government to sort of do the whole environmental protection thing. They're tearing, but the lady's not very good on a quad. Like, she's a beginner, you know what I mean? Like, I could have given her lessons. I could have showed her how to drive the thing. But she was spinning out and getting it stuck and all this stuff. Well, when she was all mad at us for leaning our backpack up against the post, she just took off and just went up this little thing. And she almost, I'm not kidding, inches away from running over one of our little preschoolers that were there on the beach. This little three-year-old, I'm not going to say who it is, but he's sitting in the crowd today. I think he is. But now he's an adult. So this was quite a few years ago. But this little kid, Debbie, saw that, and I could just see her, you know, and she looked at the man that was still there on his quad, she said, you know, we care about the snowy plover, but she said, is the snowy plover more important than our children? And the man said, yes, it is. That's when Debbie, I saw her fist clench, and she reaches back like this. I'm not kidding. And my quick acting assistant pastor grabbed her arm and held back the punch that was about to fly. And I think Debbie could have taken this little environmentalist dude. I'm just saying. I think she could have taken him. So I asked Jeff. Jeff kind of pulls Debbie off, and I said, yeah, take her away. And we tried to reason as Debbie was there. It's a true story, true story. So that's the mother bear instinct. You can't criticize my wife for that one. That's just an instinctive kind of defensive mechanism, and she really had a right, in my opinion, to punch the guy. But we won't talk about that. I might be wrong about that. But all that to say, in a sense, that's Deborah. What a coincidence. That's Deborah from the Bible who says, I am done seeing those people oppress the children of Israel. She had that mother bear instinct in her. And that's why she says, I, Deborah, arose to be a mother in Israel. She had that motherly distinctive. Now, with that, you kind of got to know the story. You see, the problem with the book of Judges, it is a story of a 300-year period in the life of Israel, the nation. It goes from the time where Joshua died all the way to when they crowned King Saul to be king over Israel. So who was the leader during the time of that reign? It was not a king. It was not a leader like Moses, nor was it a leader like Joshua. But God says, I want you to be a theocracy. I want you to be a nation that is governed by God. That's what your name means, Israel, governed by God. But the problem is, the people, they didn't do so well with that. So they would go around doing that which was right in their own sight, that which was right in their own mind. Well, we kind of like God, and we worship God, but you know what? We sort of like some of the gods of the Canaanites, Baal and Ashtoreth and all these crazy gods of the pagans of that region. They started to embrace those gods of the Canaanites. And then they became sort of subservient to the Canaanites. And then they eventually were beaten down by the Canaanites under their slavery or an oppression that the nations would be angry. So then Israel would cry out, Lord, help us. Now, if I were God, I'd be tempted to say, don't cry out to me, cry out to Baal. Let's see if he listens to you. Cry out to Ashtoreth, all these gods and goddesses of the Canaanites. Maybe they'll give you a hand. But in God's great mercy and grace, he does something during the reign of the judges. Instead of just turning him over to Baal, he says, okay, I will raise up a judge in Israel. Someone who's a judge. Now you got it. We learned this on Wednesday night, but you got to get the idea of Judge Judy out of your mind. That's not what we're talking about. No gavel, no robe, no bench, no jury, no prosecutors, none of that. The word judge in the Hebrew context of the book of Judges is a leader who is a leader in military and also a leader straightening out the nation spiritually, physically, practically. The idea of being a good judge of what's going to take Israel back into right place with God. That's what a judge was. It wasn't Judge Judy. So this is what the judges would do. Now, by the time we get to chapter 5, we're going to see there's already a couple judges we're going to learn about on Wednesday. One that you don't want to miss is we're going to study on Wednesday a judge by the name of Ehud. Some people say Ehud, but the Jews call him Ehud. And he was a guy who was a judge who delivered the children of Israel from a guy named Eglon. But that's a whole other story. We'll talk about that Wednesday. It's a great story. But Ehud delivers the children of Israel from the oppressive hand of Eglon, this horrible king. And then the children of Israel do that which is right in the sight of God. And man, they're blessed and they're free and things are going really well. Well, then Ehud dies. And what happens? The sin cycle of the book of Judges goes round and round. They do well, everything's great, and then they start sinning and worshiping idols of Baal and Ashtoreth and all these others. And so they fall into the cycle of sin where they're under oppression and evil once again. And over this thing goes for 300 years. That's the book of Judges. Sadly, that's a lot of our lives as well. Man, we'll walk with the Lord. Everything's going great. We're praying. We're in the Word. We're studying the Scriptures. We're plugged in and fellowshipping with God's people at the church. And man, we're just doing well. And then all of a sudden we get kind of tied up in our sinful thing. And pretty soon our devotions fall off. And pretty soon we're busy doing too many other things. And we find ourselves under great oppression because of our own sin. And then we cry out to the Lord, oh Lord, help me. Why am I in such a troublesome situation? We do that personally. We do that corporately as a nation. I'm concerned right now of our nation. We're in that sin cycle and we're on a definite downward turn away from God. And I worry about our country, honestly. But the nation Israel, they were in a big trouble because Ehud, he dies. And so the people of Israel start doing that, which is evil once again. Let's pick it up here. In fact, back up to Judges chapter 4. Let's see what the big deal is about Deborah. It says here in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Yabin, the king of Canaan, and reigned in Hazor. The captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. The problem? King Yabin, under the military might of a guy named Sisera, and Sisera had 900 chariots. Keep in mind, in Bible days, that was the equivalent of a modern-day tank. Man, if you had chariots, you were mighty. So the people of Israel, for 20 years after Ehud dies, they're under the oppression of Yabin, the king. That's a problem. But, verse 4, it says there, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidot, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now this is kind of cool. Children of Israel in trouble, but this woman surfaces who's this kind of incredible lady who's got her own palm tree. Isn't that funny? The palm tree of Deborah. Don't be sitting under that palm tree. That's Deborah's palm tree. It was that kind of a thing. She had her own palm tree. And she would sit under that palm tree, and people of Israel would come and say, "Man, that guy, he's messing with me. He took some of my property." And Deborah would judge between that guy and the other. And she'd say, "This is what you need to do." And she would bring wisdom into the people of Israel. Well, how did she know what to do? How did she know what made her different than anybody else in sorting out the trouble? Well, there's a key word here, and we need to sort of demystify, unheebie-jeebie, the term prophetess. She was a prophetess. Now, the word prophet, or in the feminine, prophetess, in the Old Testament, spoke of a person who would speak on behalf of God. God would use a prophet to speak on his behalf. And so Deborah was a prophetess. She would speak the word of the Lord. And the people heard her speak and said, that's of the Lord. Have you ever talked to somebody where you feel like they just have a certain wisdom, maybe beyond the average dude that you talk to every day? Sometimes I think you'll bump into people who just have a certain wisdom that's God-given. Now, these people were supernaturally gifted with that sort of word of wisdom. Now, in Old Testament prophets and prophetesses, they would also sometimes tell the future. But that's where we get all weird about it. Ooh, future telling. Is that what they were doing? But you got to remember, they were speaking God's word, and God knows the future. So God would speak through the prophets and say, if you do this, then that's going to happen. And your future looks like this. And they would spell it out very exactingly. So the Old Testament prophets, they were a unique bunch of people. Question, who was the last prophet? Some of you are saying, well, I met a guy the other day. It was downtown Portland on Pioneer Square. He said, I'm a prophet of the Lord. I think maybe he's the last prophet. No. Who did Jesus say the last prophet was? John the Baptist. He was the last of all the prophets. Now, you say, but Brett, I'm confused. Doesn't the New Testament talk about people who speak a word of prophecy? Yes. But see, that's where people go wrong. And this is just something for you to check out. Don't take my word for it. Study the scriptures. Read 1 Corinthians 14. But if a guy walks up to you and says, I am a prophet of the Lord, you can go, gone. No, you're not. Why not? I claim to be a prophet. You're not. Jesus said, was the last of the prophets. Now, if you have a word of prophecy, we'll see. See, in the New Testament, it's one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit working through his church. It's a fancy way of saying that the Holy Spirit moves, stirs up the heart of a person to say something that is, well, 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that prophecy today in the church is a word given that's a word of exhortation, edification, or comfort. So I believe that the Holy Spirit can stir up your heart where he gives you something to say. Have you ever been talking to somebody who's in trouble and you don't know what to tell them? That happens from time to time for me, and I'll say, Lord, give me a word. Give me something to share with this person that will actually help them, because I don't have it in me. I don't know what to say. And when you pray for that, sometimes the Holy Spirit, through you, will speak a word, and it's really kind of a neat thing. It's not weird. You don't say it with a quiver in your voice. Oh, saith the Lord. You don't have to do that. That's the TV evangelist people that are just making money and stuff like that. That's not the thing. It's supernaturally natural, where the Lord will stir up in your heart to say something that's exacting into that prayer. How many of you have actually been talking to somebody where you felt the Lord just stir up a word in your heart and you just said it, and then the person said, that's it. You've hit what I need. How many of you actually have had that experience? See, lots of you know that the Lord will do that. He'll give you a word. I believe that's a word of prophecy. Does that make you a holy prophet of the Lord? No. We're given by the Spirit a word of prophecy. Big difference. So don't be confused on that matter. That's important. Deborah was, in fact, a prophetess of God, speaking God's word, and the children of Israel said, she's it, man. She's the one who God is using to be the voice for God. That's pretty radical. And it's for that reason people came from all over to Deborah's palm tree and said, man, Deborah, he's letting his sheep graze in my land. What do we do? And she'd say, here's what you need to do. And she'd speak a word from the Lord. She knew exactly what to do. That's pretty impressive. Now, remember she said, I am a mother in Israel. Is that ministry that she's got sitting under the palm tree giving people advice? Does that ring a bell to you moms? Reminds me of when I was a kid, you know. Usually it wasn't me running to my mom. It was my sisters. Mom, Brett pulled my hair. Or Brett poked me in the eye. Or Brett stole a cookie from the cookie jar. Oh, come on. Now, this is not great. My mom, she was the judge in our home as we were growing up. And we brought every cause unto our mother. And she spoke a word of wisdom. And she had great skill in doing it. See, Deborah was moving in a very motherly sort of role for Israel, discerning good versus evil. And she'd speak the word of the Lord. For my mom, often with me, it was, Brett, don't make me tell your father when he gets home. I felt the quake of the Lord at that point. That was not something I wanted to have happen. So Deborah's moving in this role as a judge. So that's number one. Notice with me, if you're jotting down notes, Deborah the judge. Deborah the judge. She was a prophetess, one who spoke on behalf of God. You know, moms, one of the things I love about moms, how they really do need to depend on the Lord to speak into their kids' lives. I love the moms in our church that really lean on the Lord, not just on their own understanding, but speak the word of the Lord to their kids and are sensitive to the Spirit to move in that way. That's a mom who's dialed in, who's speaking that word. I love that. So we see, number one, Deborah, the judge. But number two in the story, now we see Deborah, the encourager. She's the one who's going to encourage the children of Israel to do the right thing. Check it out. Let's read forward. It says there in verse 6, so Deborah, she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee the river Kishon. Sisera, the captain of Yabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. What's Deborah doing here? She goes to Sisera, who's the leader of Israel's army, and says, hasn't the Lord already told you what to do? That's a very motherly thing to do. Don't you already kind of know what to do? It's funny, as kids, when you're grown up, you most of the time knew what you were supposed to do. Whether you were willing to do that or not, that's a whole other thing. So the mother of Israel here says, come on, Barak, you already know what to do. You need to be obedient to what God has already called you to do. What a great motherly bit of advice. I hope you moms are encouraging your kids to do that which the Lord has already told your kids what to do. Speaking the word of the Lord. She's encouraging compadres with that kind of advice. Barak, you need to go and get your 10,000 guys. Go down to Mount Tabor. Now, it's interesting, just a freebie for you guys. In the Hebrew, a lot of these words that we pronounce with the B is not a B sound, but a V sound, like a V. So when you go to Israel, if you're looking for Mount Tabor, it's actually Tavor is what they call it. In fact, when you go to Israel, the English transliteration of it is T-A-V-O-R, Tavor. And it's kind of a cool thing. It's a great place to go see. It's a sort of round mountain that just sticks out in front of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And you can also see Mount Tabor from Mount Carmel, where Elijah killed the prophets of Baal. We were just there a few months back looking at Mount Tabor. Interesting, freebie for you. Israel has invented a new rifle for their army. They're retiring the M16, and they're adopting the new rifle of Israel called the Tavor, named after this mountain of the Bible of Deborah, who won this great battle. So it's kind of a fun thing. Israel still is a very small country, but their main rifle now is this Tavor, named after this mountain. You're saying, bro, what does that have to do with Mother's Day? I'm just throwing the guys a bone just for fun, something to think about during Mother's Day. But anyway, so sorry. So you got this amazing woman who's saying, come on, Barak. Do what God has told you to do. Now, what kind of a man is Barak? I'm talking about this one right here. This guy. Well, let's see. Deborah says, go to Mount Tabor and go and get your 10,000 soldiers and you can fight. God says he'll give you victory. And so what does Barak say? It's verse 8. He says unto her, if thou will go with me, then I will go. But if thou will not go with me, then I will not go. Brett, why are you talking like the dog in the cartoons? This guy's a total wimp. He's hiding behind the skirts of Deborah. He's saying, I will go if you go. What a wimp. Here's Deborah saying, go, look what the Lord has given you into your hand of victory. He's like, I'll go if you go. This is embarrassing. How sad it is when a man is totally wimping out. And what's interesting, I've noticed that there's this tendency for guys, especially in the area of spiritual truth, where our wives can be more mighty than we, where the wives have greater faith and greater trust in the Lord. And the guy's like, well, I don't know. I wonder if there's some Baracks running around that are just not quite so dialed in. A little bit embarrassed. This guy is supposed to be the captain of the hosts of the army of Israel. And yet he's hiding behind the skirts of Deborah. This is embarrassing. So Deborah, verse 9, she says, I will surely go with you. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for your honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali and Kadesh to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent in the plain of Zaanaim, which was by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. So this is just the staging of the battle. This dude, Heber, the Kenite, which was the children of Hobab, the Hobabites. Who are these people? Well, they'll come into the story a little bit later. That's why it's mentioned here. So it says, verse 13, Sisera gathered together all of his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with them from Harosheth, of the Gentiles to the river Kishon. Now notice what's happened. So everything's set. The battle is set. Barak with his 10,000 people ready to roll. Sisera and his army coming now to Tabor. The whole thing is set. And now what does Deborah have to do? Well, look at verse 14. Deborah says to Barak, up! For this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into thine hand. Did your mom ever have to tell you that? Get up! Get out of bed. It's time for school. Up, get off the couch, put down the video game controller, get busy. Moms, that's something moms say is up, get going. Why? Because they're busy doing all the work. See, here's Deborah saying, okay, Barak, now, Barak, you got to get this thing going. Up, 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 get going. She sort of stirs him up. That's a motherly thing too. She said, this is the time, middle of verse 14, is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him, and the Lord discomfited. That's a fancy King James word for wiped out. The Lord wiped out Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot. In other words, he jumped off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But verse 16, Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. What's going on? Everybody's dead now in Sisera's army, this guy who had 900 chariots. Now they're all wiped out. Sisera, he's running for his life. And Barak, Mr. I'll go if you go, he's now chasing after Sisera. Sisera goes, I'm running to the house of Heber because they're sort of friends of ours and maybe they'll hide me there. The problem is, instead of finding Heber, he meets up with Heber's wife. This woman we call Jael, but it's actually Yael. That's her name. Let's take a look what she does, verse 18. And Yael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle or a blanket. Verse 19, and he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And so she opened a bottle of milk. Delicious. Warm milk when you're really thirsty. They didn't have refrigerators, you know. It was just warm milk. In fact, I would argue there was more butter than it was milk. Why is that, Brett? Maybe it was like cottage cheese. It was curdled, probably. Does that sound refreshing? How do you know that? Well, remember the song of Deborah? She actually sings about this part of the story. She thinks this is pretty good, that Jael gives Sisera a thing of cottage cheese when he's thirsty for water. Because she says it's like curdled milk in sort of a way. In fact, it's Judges chapter 5, verse 24, where she's singing out the song, "Blessed above women shall Jael be, the wife of Heber. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish." Isn't that great? She sings about this. She gave him butter. Trying to make his thirst, well, whatever. So this is what's going on. She gives him some butter to drink. So what does he say? He's drinking this buttermilk or whatever. Verse 20, again, he said unto her, stand in the... Here's his plan. Here's Sisera's plan. He says, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there a man in here? Thou shalt say, no. Good plan. Brilliant thinker, this guy. Boy, in the story, you definitely get the sense that the women are the smart ones, and the men are just doofs. So, verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent. This is a big tent stake. And took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him. In other words, she snuck up to him. And it says, she smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. Now, the funniest phrase in the Bible, maybe, is this next little word. It says, so he died. Do you think? A tent stake in your head right here, into the ground. That's not much of a future, if you ask me. You know what I mean? So he died, I guess so. Now, what happened? Jael took a nail and drove it through the guy's head and into the ground. Happy Mother's Day. Come on, Brett, pull up. Sorry, but the thing is, we're going to find out on Wednesday night that she probably actually also cut off his head at the same time. Again, happy Mother's Day. But all that to say, we'll learn that on Wednesday. So he died. Verse 22. As Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Yabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Yabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Yabin, king of Canaan. This is the story of Deborah. She steps up. She stirs up the children of Israel to do the right thing, to turn back to the Lord, and to break off their sins. It was Deborah who spoke words of wisdom. It was Deborah who God raised up to get Israel out of their spiritual decline, out of that cycle of sin. And you know, the thing that I love about this story is how much really, when she says, I became a mother in Israel. I was a mother in Israel. Because what she did was what mothers do. You want to see your kids do well. You want to pour into your kids and make sure they're getting the word of God. Just like Deborah pours into Barak and says, you need to do what God told you already to do. And then when he just sat around twiddling his thumbs, up, get up, do it. This is what mothers do. You see, while we saw first and foremost that number one, Deborah was a judge in Israel. Number two, she was the encourager there, Deborah the encourager, number two. But we also see number three, Deborah the doer. She's the one who got it done. She's the one that made it happen. Under the power of the Lord, she does that work. Isn't it amazing how much mothers actually do? They do most of the hard work and get very little credit. I think that's why we, on Mother's Day, out of guilt, we're all guilty because moms do so much work. We're like, oh yeah, Mother's Day, thanks. It's embarrassing how much work you do and how much we don't. We mess things up, you clean them up. You know, and your mom, she'll remind you of your poopy diapers that she changed all those years. You know, I changed your diaper. But that's work. You need to give that to her. Yeah, Mom, you did. Thanks. That's big. Thank you. It's amazing what moms have to do. You know, some of you guys are, I know who you are. Like, honey, it's Mother's Day. You don't have to do the dishes today. They'll be there tomorrow. You guys, you got to repent. Repent from the evil. Man, moms just work hard. That's just the truth of the matter. And that's why Mother's Day, you know, Deborah was that kind of get it done. She was a doer. She's the one who said, up, let's go, let's do this thing. And so as I see Deborah, I see she really the epitome of Mother's Day in the sense that she was a woman of the word. She was a woman of faith. She was a woman of justice, doing the right thing. She was a woman of courage. She was a woman of service. You know, praise the Lord for our mothers. Praise the Lord for our spiritual mothers who pointed us in godly direction. You know, I'm so thankful that I had a mom who, man, I just grew up with a mom who was at home teaching us God's word, encouraging us to do the right thing. When we were sitting around doing nothing, my mom would say, up, get going. We don't want to just sit around. We got things to do, and not just, you know, busy work, but important things for God's kingdom. I had a mom who took raising us as me and my two sisters as one of the most serious endeavors that you could ever take. I'm so thankful and blessed that I have a wife who said, I'm going to be a mother who takes her job seriously. Now, this gets a little controversial, but I've already talked about tent stakes in people's heads, so I'm actually probably not going to do much more offending than I already have. So let's just go out on a limb. Let me just say this. This is a tricky one that I'm about to say because some people feel offended that I'm not, you know, talking to everybody. But as a pastor, I can't deal with everybody at the same time. That's just impossible. I could spend hours giving disclaimers for about what I'm going to say. So I understand. If you're offended, you probably shouldn't be. But here we go. That is, I want to encourage and even just give the kind of a pat on the back spiritually for those gals who said, I'm going to choose to make raising of our kids a real priority. Now, here's a little bit of a disclaimer. Some of you didn't have that option. You know, I think of single moms and what hard work that is. And more power to you, man. Being a single mom is one of the hardest jobs in the world. And I'm always impressed with some of these ladies who just work so hard to raise their kids and, the deadbeat dad or the guy that just was the non-existent dad and the mom picking up where he fails. There's some amazing ladies who've done that, and I'm impressed by that. But that's kind of out of their control at that point. They're doing what they can with what they have. And that's where I think God really does step in and bless and cover. So I'm not talking about that. I'm also not talking about the woman who just says, you know what, I choose to have a career. Having a career is great. And if you say, you know what, I'd rather do that more than even raising kids, then more power to you. That's a great thing too. Let me just say about a career though, this is just a heads up for maybe some of you young men and women. Let me just say, careers are overrated. You retired people know what I'm talking about. You worked 50 years in a job faithfully, and when you quit, they gave you a plaque. Good job. Here's your plaque. Hang it on your wall. Go rock in a chair on your front porch. That's not what I want to do. Is that all there is? See, the reason I say this is if you talk to the retired people in here and say, the career, yeah, whatever, it's all about your family, it's about the investment that you made into your kids and their lives. Your career will be less meaningful to you later on in life than it was when you're beginning it or when you're in the middle of it. I just think the whole career thing is a little overrated. Just saying. So there are women like my wife who was headed for a broadcasting career. She could have been easily an anchor on a news channel. That was what she was doing. She graduated with a degree in broadcasting and was good at it. Knew the right people, had the right channels to get into a great job. But when Brookster came along and Casey and Joey, man, it was so cool to see how my wife was willing to say, you know what, I'm gonna choose to just really take serious the charge of motherhood. And so I was thankful. I was blessed as a husband who had a wife who was saying, this is important to me. And I believe the Lord is blessed. I'm a little partial to my kids. I think they're pretty amazing. And I think it's not because I was an amazing father. I think it's largely due, my kids have been blessed because my wife poured her heart and her life into those kiddos. So I guess what I'm trying to say is those of you that made that sacrifice, you chose over a career. Now, I also understand some of the ladies in here would say, Brett, I would love to do that. I would love to have been a stay-at-home mom, but my husband, well, he said we can't afford to do that. And I would just say to those husbands, I'm feeling a little bit Barack here.
Hey, we really need a job. You need to go to work, honey.
I'm just saying, it's not Father's Day, so I'm going to be offensive to you guys.
Honey, you need to go earn a paycheck and make yourself worthwhile.
I had a guy who actually said that to his wife, and I thought, what a dweeb. Now, here's the problem, guys. You know, you can live on less than you think. This is something nobody's going to believe me today, but it's amazing. There's been some families over the years I've watched who've had the double income, and they thought, there's no way we can afford to do the stay-at-home mom. She wants to stay at home with the kids, but I'm not going to let her because we've got bills to pay. It's kind of crazy when you start doing the trade-off with how much it costs for childcare and have other people raise your kids and do all that stuff. That's a tricky deal. So I'm just saying, husbands, it's good to kind of pray through that. If your wife is one who's saying, I would love to be a stay-at-home mom, and you're the roadblock to that, man, come and talk with me. I'd love to encourage you guys and maybe show you and talk to you about some options. Now, here's the thing, too, about a stay-at-home mom. You're not checking your brain at the door. Some people think that, well, I'm choosing motherhood over a career, so there goes my brain. Changing diapers, up to my elbows in diapers. Don't think about anything. Hey, being a mom, man, you got to be a psychologist. You got to be a doctor. You got to be a lawyer. Cat herder. Man, there's a lot of jobs. As mothers, you're not checking your brain out. And another thing, I'm so impressed by the women who are stay-at-home moms but do the Proverbs 31 thing. I don't have time to talk about the Proverbs 31 woman, but she's very Deborah-like. She's not just kind of this, you know, woman who's stowed away in her house just up to her elbows in diapers. She's out making stuff happen. She's busy being a blessing to her family, being a blessing to her husband and everyone around her, this Proverbs 31 woman. It's an amazing description. She's out buying and selling properties, and she's out doing, like, that's cool. When a woman says, I'm a stay-at-home mom, but I'm also going to be doing things that benefit my family, but not at the sacrifice of my family. See, that's the tricky part. Is when you get that career that really is sacrificing quality time with your kids. So what have we covered today? Well, I've offended the working moms. I've talked about blood and tent stakes through heads and decapitation. But I also have offended the guys because I called them a bunch of wimps like Barack. No, that's not my intention. My intention is largely to take a Mother's Day like today and to say, what really matters on a Mother's Day like this? What really matters is our kids. See, being a mother is so necessary. I would argue that if you look at our culture, that is, now it's not about, should we have dual incomes? It's more about equal pay. But I would let them argue that. Whatever they want to argue, that's great. Equal pay, fine. That's fine. I'm just talking about how are our kids in our culture doing with daycare? And whatever else we do for childcare. How's our kids growing up better? Are we doing better as a culture? I think it's a really clear no. So the reason I say this is not to purposefully be offensive, but you know the Bible says in Proverbs 14:1 that the woman, if she's not careful, she can tear her house down by the work of her own hands. Proverbs 14:1 says that. So to make sure that we as parents are not tearing down our own house with our own objectives and the things that we think about. I would love it if our moms took on a Deborah mindset and said, man, we see the trouble in this world like Deborah saw, so I'm going to rise up and be a mother in Israel, the mother bear, standing up to protect our kids, to teach our kids, to train our kids. And the only way I know to do that is on a Mother's Day to think about how can a mom really be there for her kids. So for those of you that are doing that, man, good job. For those of you that are just doing your best with a job and trying to be a mother, good job. Keep it up. For those of you that wish you could be a stay-at-home mom, but your jerk husband won't let you, good job. Just keep being faithful. The Lord will cover your goofy husband. But all that to say, All that to say, may the Lord give you wisdom. You don't have to do what I'm saying, but you do need to search the scriptures and see if what I'm saying is true or false. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. And as we see this great example of an amazing woman, we realize she's not pushed down and she's not unappreciated. She's not diminished in her skills or her abilities, but it seems that all of Israel looks to her for leadership. And Lord, I see a nation that looks to a new president and hopes that that'll change things, and looks to our economy, hoping things will be fixed in our culture. But I can't help but think on a Mother's Day like this, how a nation could be changed if we as parents, but specifically moms, took the charge of motherhood in the greatest of seriousness, to raise up our kids in your truth, that our kids, our little boys and girls, grow up loving you, following after you, with wisdom and with gumption because of the great training of mothers. I could just see, Lord, how our nation would do better. But largely, we have forsaken the family as a culture. We have pushed away the importance of mothers and fathers, and Lord, just our mentality is just not working. But I pray, Lord, that you'd stir up our hearts, that we would take this charge of your word seriously. Lord, raise up mothers that are like Deborah. Lord, women that are encouraging our kids to do well and follow your word. Women who are judging rightly, making good decisions for their families. And women who are doing the hard work of mothering, even at great cost. So I pray that the moms in this church would never grow weary in well-doing, for in due season they'll reap a harvest, your word says, if they faint not. So bless these moms. Lord, I do pray for the single moms in our church. May they not be discouraged. I pray as they're just cranking out the work and raising up kids, I pray that you'd give them wisdom. And Lord, give them that soft sensitivity of a mother, but also I pray for those single moms that they would have the strength and the leadership of that father that is lacking in that home. Lord, just that perfect balance, I pray. But for this congregation, I pray that we would all know you and follow you and love you. Lord, for those who don't know that they're sinners and haven't been saved by your grace, I pray that everyone in this room will believe in the work of the cross, that you died on the cross for our sins, that you were buried and you rose up from the grave, saving the world from its sins. Lord, I pray for salvation for the unsaved. We know that none of us deserve salvation, but you've graciously offered us the way, the truth, and the life. So as we go our way today, Lord, bless the moms in Jesus' name. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies, available as a free download.